Truly are unlearned, for indeed Christ, our Passover, voice of sacrifice for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, but with the new leaven of Elias and Nicodemus, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet, I certainly did not mean with sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortionists, or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. But now, I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother, who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a rival, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what I have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside, but those who are outside of judges? Therefore, put away from yourselves to evil person. That's his word.
Thank you, Lily. Let's continue that theme of the sermon. We have questions and we have gaps to fill in the missing gaps. That's something perhaps we all need to do. So we're going to turn again to this passage as we've been working our way through 1 Thessalonians. And we're up to a passage now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 1 through to 8. And I'm taking the heading this morning from our New King James Version, which seems to sum it up really. A subject that's not easy. A subject today that people really don't want to hear about or even be told about. A plea for purity. A plea for purity. A subject that is most unpopular today. Nevertheless, we will seek to find out what God's Word is going to say to us this morning on this subject. And one thing I want to say, which is always a danger in such texts as this is not a moral lecture. This is not a moral lecture. This is not so much do's and don'ts. I think it's very clear throughout this book and really throughout the Word of God, really, that unless you have the power of God in your life, unless you are truly regenerate, unless you're the ones that have not given your heart to Christ and experienced the power of God, then to seek to do often what is in Scripture is virtually impossible, particularly in the light of today's immorality and promiscuity. Now, let's then look at the passage, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 to 8. And he begins it in this way. Finally then, brethren, obviously talking to Christians, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you would abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passionate lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Just before we pray, I want to really remind you that verse 7, in many ways, is the theme if you like, the tenor of this series of verses. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Let's pray. Indeed, Lord, as we remember the psalmist, thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against thee. Wherein shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed according to thy word. So, Lord, as we look at this tender subject this morning, we pray, you'll speak to each one of us. Not only to each one of us, but also as we are able to pass on this wonderful truth to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you firstly to think of some accompanying verses that will help us on this subject. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27 says, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified, or one version puts it, a castaway. Hebrews 12 and verse 14 tells us, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. James chapter 1 and verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And that which we read earlier from Psalm 1, walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now I want to take you back to a time that perhaps the majority of us will remember. I want to take you back to the 1960s. And you know the motto that came with the 60s? Myself, I was 13 in 1960, so I just begun my teenagery. By the way, that word teenage has not been always with us. We didn't always divide up the family. We are, as Christians, we should see ourselves as one. But that's one of the expressions that came out around that time. What was the motto? Let it all hang out. Let it all hang out. It was a pressure in the bottle that was built up, that the cork blew off and the evil contents washed over the whole of society and has never really since recovered since. The motto, let it all hang out, which was the call of the 60s, we might contrast that with John's letter, chapter 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, and the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. I don't know how, when you began the 60s, how it was, but as I understood it in my own life at that age, there was a moral and a legalistic Western world before the 60s. Well, of course, lust in all its forms have always been there, but there were, as always, religious and non-religious people. And particularly as I suffered under the Church of England in those early years, with white-collared vicars, holier-than-thou, works-based, liturgical deadness, to which we were getting entirely sick of with ritual and routine. It seemed the Holy Spirit was contained between the pages of the official prayer book, and abundant life promised by Christ was nowhere to be seen. It was, as the scripture tells us, it was a form of godliness, but lacking the power. A Pharisaism with whitewashed sepulchres, in other words, powerless. Now, we don't doubt in that time there were faithful preachers, and we particularly might bring to mind such men as Billy Graham and Dr. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a faithful remnant who were preaching Christ and him crucified. But we were with the 60s, and there were philosophies and revolutionary ideas that began to abound, and the bottom lust was glad to take the cork of legalism out and set them free. Taboos began to float away, go away. Music, art, society, literature. Some of you may remember a particular book called Lady Chaffee's Lover by D.H. Lawrence. They were queuing up everywhere because it was an unabridged version. These songs that were around perhaps in the 50s said things like, "Get me to the church on time," or "Wearing a golden band," and "Engagement" and "Church weddings." But all of a sudden in the 60s they began to seem to be stuffy and old-fashioned. And of course, with the advent of the Liverpool scene, with the promiscuity that went with the Beatles, the Stones, Jerry and the Pacemaker, who advocated along with Elvis the pelvis, "Let it all hang out and let's break down all the barriers." And they were. You saw such festivals as Woodstock with the backdrop of drugs and drink. And all that was counted dear, such as families, marriage, child rearing, the Ten Commandments, and the Lord's Prayer, just seemed somehow to have a backdrop of life in the 60s. Well, you may well say, well, what's all this got to do with Thessalonica in the AD 50s? What's the connection? Well, the 60s generation said such things as, "We've arrived, we've come into our own." And of course they said the same exactly in the Roman Empire. And we can see in Romans chapter 1 that catalogue of sin in Romans 1. And so it permeated through Macedonia, Ephesus, Corinth, and the lust of the flesh still alive in every generation and country. So within these words, the apostle is saying there needs to be here a plea for purity. As in our day, as in the 60s, as in any day. And in the day of Thessalonica that we're looking at too, just like today, the idea of chastity was comparatively unknown. It was an age when marriage vows were decidedly easy, as was divorce. We know, of course, the Jews themselves at one time, and that perhaps to some degree today, could easily divorce on rather pathetic views. So this plea for purity, which is at the back of the mind of Paul here, begins in this way. He says, "Finally, brethren, as our last matter," notice the words here, "we urge, exhort," urging, encouraging, asking, requesting, and note the phrase, "in the Lord Jesus." This is not just something sort of put in to make it sound sort of like Christian or just a phrase. It's a stern reminder to have the Lordship of Christ over everything. The mind, the will, the flesh, the soul, the spirit. As someone once said, "He is either Lord of all or not at all." This is what he says. "That you should abound more and more. You should know how to walk. And you should know how to please God." The word "abound" here is not particularly defined, as in chapter 3 and verse 12. Love, of course, is indicated, but it's perhaps a little bit more than that, this idea of abounding. It's really similar to what we find in John 10. "I come that they might have life and they might have life to the full, life abundant. And again, when we reflect on this matter, if you and I don't know the life abundant, if you don't know that that is your lot, what do? You fill up your life with the fleshly and the sensual. He says here, how you ought to walk. Paul, Silas and Timothy have been demonstrating by example before this church now how to walk. And picking up the theme that we find in Ephesians, they walked in love, they walked in light, and they walked in wisdom. Paul said at one time, see that you walk circumspectly. And to please God, said Paul, we make it, said Paul to the Corinthians, our goal to please Him. Again, Hebrews, without faith it's impossible to please God. And even our Lord Jesus Christ said, I always do the things which please Him. And I don't have to tell you that fornication, as it's called in some versions, or immorality, does not please God. Verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Commandments. Behind that is sort of like at the military order passed from one soldier to another. In other words, yet again, the importance of authority over the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Let's remind ourselves what sanctification is. Obviously, it only occurs in those who have been wonderfully regenerated by God, being born again. It's a new heart that's given, a new spirit created in them. And in sanctification, the dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed and the lusts are weakened and mortified. It's a process. We cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit. And sanctification has direction. Philippians puts it well in the sense that it says, the work that He has begun in you, He will complete in the day of Jesus Christ. Sanctification has a direction, and in its process, it's the putting off the old and the putting on the new. With one aim, really, holiness. Under a holy God, set apart, Christ-like, saintly, in particularly regarding, as this text tells us, sexual matters. What is fornication? Or what is sexual immorality? Obviously, I'm not going into great detail, but simply to say this. It is illicit sexual intercourse, which includes adultery. It comes from the word porneia, whereby we get that word today, pornography. Why would you be focusing on this? These were the young people in Christ. Their past included pagan practices in their religion, which included sexual activity too. The Greek commentator verse put it this way, you should hold yourself off, that you each, and we follow on to verse 4 here, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel. Now, I just want to mention, and some of you would be aware of Augustine. And Augustine had a particular problem with lust. And he had a problem with many things initially. But he had a very praying mother. And he was sitting in his garden one day, praying to the Lord and looking for direction, particularly over this matter of lust, and his eye fell upon the statement here that we have here. In fact, he heard some children say, "Look and read, look and read." And so he came to Romans 13, verses 13 to 14. A very appropriate word for him and his time. Verse 13 of chapter 13 says, "Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." In this verse 4, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel. Take the word vessel there. Now, some commentaries talk about that this might mean wives. Let me quote Calvin on this matter, where some say it was the word wife. "Although Paul has said, 'Let husbands dwell with their wives in continence,' since, however, he addressed husbands and wife without distinction, there can be no doubt that he uses the term vessel to mean body. In other words, keep our body pure from defilement in sanctification and honor." Now, some who remain, perhaps listening, may see some sense of rigidity about this. And some may think we're even moving down the line of the Roman Catholic view of somehow to remain single or celibate, as they call it, is somehow more holy than the marital state. Well, it's interesting that is actually fulfilled prophecy. And the amount of misery and perversion that's come out of that evil doctrine is just untold. The prophecy that we find in 1 Timothy 4:3 says this: "There will be those in latter times saying, 'Forbidden to marry.'" The misery that has come through that and still does today. The perversion that has come forth from that. I'm sure I don't have to tell you what these details are. Let's consider then, you and I, we're made in the image of God. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We did not evolve from monkeys, even though we often act like them. We are reminded as Christians that we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. We are, and we find this in the Old and the New Testament, that we are to be holy as He is holy. One of the major errors that comes out of the 60s and continues in our day is this. It's the continued lack of self-control. Ah, well, true, nothing new under the sun. As we consider David and Bathsheba, we might consider King Solomon. 700 wives and princesses, 300 concubines. It's not surprising, isn't it, that we read his wife turned away his heart, and the kingdom was divided by God for his immorality and idolatry. It's almost ironical too, and it just shows how deceitful our hearts are and desperately wicked. Because he wrote in his Proverbs this: "Can a man transfer or take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burnt? Can he walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared?" You see, and again, it's hard, it seems, for people to distinguish. But in a very simple form, lust is taking, love is giving. "Those who do not know God," said Paul, "are open to the world, the flesh, and the devil. But let me stop there for a moment. Again, we can get over legalistic, we can get over religious. Why don't we do what we do, or what others do? Well, we can sum it up in one statement. The love of Christ, what? Constrains us. Let's read verse 6 of our reading. Verse 6, 1 Thessalonians. Verse 6 tells us this, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarn you and testify. I wonder when he wrote that, do you think he may have had someone in mind apart from the Thessalonian church? Do you think his mind might have somehow wandered back to that which you've already mentioned? To David and Bathsheba, David after his adultery and the pregnancy of Bathsheba, and her devoted husband Uriah, who was faithful to David and to Israel. What did David do? He sought to intoxicate him, so that circumstances might look that baby was actually Uriah's rather than his. And when that didn't work, what did he do? He put him in the forefront of the battle, and we know that he was killed. And then he took Bathsheba to be his wife. And surely that sums up this here. Taking advantage, defrauding his brother in this matter. And of course we know, we need to remember these things, that we pay dearly for such acts, even as Christians. And David, in fact, paid for the rest of his life through his adultery, through his murder, through his deceit. But oh, he was challenged when Nathan the prophet said, "Thou art the man." He touched his soul, and from there on, he was mindful of God's holiness. And oh, he paid for it. And we pay for it today. We paid for it in the past, and if we want to act and holy lives, and if we want to mingle with the society that does that, we see the punishment. It's there. It's very clear. In the past, it was syphilis and gonorrhea. Today, they're still suffering in Africa, and particularly from AIDS. And let's look at it socially. Illegitimacy, divorce, single parenthood. Let it all hang out, they said in the 60s. Solomon said that exactly himself. Reading through Ecclesiastes and doing everything that his body wanted to do, how did he sum it all up? You know, don't you? How did he sum it up? Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. And Paul says, we forewarned you, we testified. And the statement that we said summarizes all our reading this morning is this. You think somehow it was very obvious. You think it would even be obvious for us today when, as Christians, surrounded by so much lust and idolatry and immorality, you think an imperative like this would speak to our hearts, wouldn't you? For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Reminding ourselves of the church. They were brought up in paganism, in promiscuity. And in some ways, if you've been brought up in such a manner, and I have been, I didn't get wonderfully saved until I was the age 29, and I could talk about alcoholism, I could talk about drug addiction, I could talk about And there's a part of our life that we battle with as we think about our past. And these were still fresh out of the world and were battling with it perhaps in their time as well. And so we needed to remind them with this statement. And perhaps we did too. Perhaps I do. Yes. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. And if you and I are going to take that stand, and I pray that we will, in a day when it's becoming increasingly hard to do so, don't be surprised if you and I get some of these sort of statements thrown at us. You'll be seen as, what, pious, killjoy, homophobic, new word in our day, isn't it? Holier than thou, old-fashioned, Victorian, hypocrites. And yet our text says there is a plea for purity. We proclaim as Christians that this is the standard of God, this is his mind, and this is his heart. As Paul pointed out, those who reject such standards do not reject man, but God, who has given us, praise God for that, has given us the Holy Spirit to settle in our hearts, and the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts to overcome the work of the flesh. We are not wimps, we're not victims to this fallen world. We are more than conquerors, and as the Holy Spirit makes us holy, Christ-like, we are empowered, we are equipped, we are reminded too that our Lord was tempted in every way, yet without sin. So as we've considered this text this morning, this plea for purity, particularly in our day, when all around, whether it's on the radio or the television or in literature or internet, it's pushing in on us, and we need to bear in mind that this plea for purity in many ways comes from a work of the Holy Spirit to our hearts this morning. Our Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died on the cross. He shed his precious blood that you and I might one day be all together in his holy presence. Some of you may be battling with it at the moment, all of these issues, the world around you. And you may be thinking, what's it all about? Is it worth it? Yes, it is worth it. Because Christ loved you and gave himself for you. He died on the cross. He shed his precious blood, that ultimately in this life and ultimately eternally, we might be holy men and women and boys and girls of God. If you're finding a little weary, I will close with this verse to remind you. The eye has not seen, nor the ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. We're reminded, Lord, of the song that says, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. We do that this morning. So take our eyes, take our ears, take everything about us. May the Holy Spirit take full control so that we might lead holy lives. That we're careful what we say to each other. We're careful what we watch. We're careful what we read. Oh Lord, guard our lips, guard our hearts, guard our thoughts throughout this week, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. And those thoughts, of course, are summed up in our closing hymn.